They rejoice when you rejoice. They cry when you cry. They're wounded when people get upset, and they're especially wounded when people leave angry for some reason or another. They cry when you die. Then the bishops, they have that too. I should have said the pastors had what I just said. And the bishops not only have that, not only the families and their church, but now they have the additional burden of however many churches are in their diocese. And all of the 20 or 30 or more clergy and clergy families, and add that to them. Then each nation has a primate. In our case, we're the North American area, and our primate is Archbishop Bates. So add to the family, the church, the churches and clergy of the diocese, add the churches, the people, and the bishops and their families and their burdens of an entire nation. And then finally, there's one person who's different than all the rest, and he bears all of those burdens. And the only thing that's added to it is the whole world, of all the nations where we have churches, of all the places where there's troubles that he has to go and deal with those. North America, South America, Africa, Asia, Europe, and all that. And I pondered on that. And that's a job I don't want. And a job that would crush most people. And yet God has chosen this man that we have today to stand before you and share his heart. So that's my introduction. And I'm encouraging you to pray for him every day and pray for all the bishops. I've been to the Philippines, and I'm sure Archbishop will say something about them. These are wonderful, wonderful men who love God with all their heart. They bear those burdens too. And so would you give a very warm, enthusiastic, and heartfelt welcome to our guest today and his guests who are with us, Archbishop Craig Bates, our patriarch.
Tired after that. Take a nap. Wow, thank you, Bishop. Thank you for the invitation to be here. And it's always, I've been a long time since I've been here because of the pandemic. That's what I remember. And it says, but it's good. I'm so glad the pandemic's over. You know, I mean, it's just, now we're just back to regular sick, you know. and then I know Bishop Ariel and Bishop Paul, they're from the Philippines. From Luzon, if you know anything about, even if you just look at the map, Luzon's the big one and of all the islands. And Bishop Ariel's in Manila, cathedral there. And Bishop Paul is out in San Paulo, and this is the Diocese of Southern Luzon, which is, when I first went to the Philippines, that's where I went, Southern Luzon. So I have a special heart. That was, gosh, back in another lifetime. Lord, help us to listen and see you. Help us to focus, even in this sermon, always on you, Lord Jesus. That we would leave today knowing we've been in your presence, that you had delighted yourself to be with us. I ask it in your name. Amen. The gospel this morning, very interesting text. If you do a Bible study, I mean, really scholarly Bible study, and particularly if you go back to read commentaries from the early church about this text, and what you would discover that in John, particularly John's gospel, from which this story comes, is a John has this process that he puts before the church. Others do it too, particularly Luke, which I'll mention. But it's a process of you hear and then you see. So there's always this thing, you know, Revelation, for example, John writes, I heard a voice, I turned, which is what? Repented. Right? That's what repentance turned, and then I saw. And so you see that over and over again in John's gospel. So you have a blindness, you see. The Pharisees have ears, but they do not hear. They have eyes, but they do not see. So Jesus kind of, do you see? Well, this story is particularly powerful because you have this Jesus healing this man, and he takes mud. I want you to focus on that mud for an instant. The Greek word suggests, when it's there blind, I hate doing scholarship stuff, but, you know, like, I'm smart, I know Greek. No, but it's, but what it implies, it's really interesting in this case, because it implies, when it says he's blind, that the man didn't have eyes. That he had no eyeballs. So what Jesus did here is took mud. Does that mean anything to you? We're made of mud. And Jesus creates eyeballs. It's a creative miracle going on here. And the message through it is all of us need a creative miracle to see Jesus. There's something that has to happen to us in order to see what's going on. Now, I'm going to come back to the text in Luke at the end of this, but I'll give it to you. You all know the story of Road to Emmaus, right? Two guys walking along. Jesus is with them. And what happens? They can't see him. They don't recognize him. He's right in their midst. How many know Jesus can be in your midst and you don't see him? He's right there. Oh, and because that's the state of the church, not this church, but the church right now. And he's in the midst. Or you could use another illustration. I think we're in a day where he's knocking on the door, you know? Not of the unbelievers' hearts, but of the believers, saying, let me in. But I believe that, and so he walks along, and what does he do? He teaches. He teaches everything in the scriptures here. Concerning him, the prophets concerning him. And their hearts are set on fire. But they come to a moment, hearts on fire, and he says, oh, please stay with us. That's a great Bible study. Have you ever been with a preacher that you don't want to stop? I know I'm not one of them, but I have been with. I've been there. I used to love this preacher. If you ever hear him, his name is Terry Fulham. He'd have a Bible study. He was an Episcopalian. He'd have a Bible study every Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock. And he'd pull out 15 to 2,000 people for a Bible study. And I'd gone there. And when he would teach, you didn't want him to stop. He'd say, well, I've got to finish. And people would go, no. Because he was so, the word, it wasn't, he was anointed and he was good, but there was this anointing on the word. It was just, you know, something was happening as he was going. And so they say, stay. And he takes bread and he breaks it. Now, we all know you hear breaking of the bread in Scripture. That's the Eucharist. That's what it means. Acts chapter 2, the breaking of the bread. And it says their eyes were open. They hear, they see. And what they see, what Jesus clearly points to, is you're going to see me in the breaking of the bread. let me suggest the CEC is in a revival of seeing the breaking of the bread.
Amen.
That's why we are who we are. That's what I want to talk about. People, nobody's asked me what I think about Azusa Street. Or it's not Azusa Street, Asbury. But I'm going to tell you anyway. You've all heard about it. You mentioned it. I mean, I didn't go. I watched it on live stream. I'd work. I'd put live stream or doing my exercise. I'd have it on. And they said, what do you think? I said, let's see. Thousands of young men and women under 25. In fact, you can't get in now if you're older than 25. Gather to pray and adore and worship Jesus for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Sounds like a really good youth group meeting to me. How can you be against that? Now, I don't think it's the everything of all things. Do I need to say that? But it's good. It's good. Our young people, you know, I think it's interesting that Jesus Revolution came out at the same time. The movie, go see it. You know, I remember that. I wasn't part of it, but I remember it. Just God moved. And that's what's happening. Is God moving? There's no they repented and then God showed up. They were just praying in the regular old chapel service. What happened is God showed up and they repented. You follow me?
Yeah.
That's a process. They were led to, and one of our priests who went said it was this, when you walked in, there's this sense of, here's the holiness of God, but with no judgment.
Amen.
Just an awareness that you ain't there. And then this incredible love of God at the same time. Well, that shouldn't amaze me, because love of God and holiness of God are the same thing. That God's love and holiness go very much together. Churches that emphasize that just the holiness of God end up in legalism. We got to be holier. You know, have you ever been those? You know? God, I'd quit. I wouldn't go. But you know, the other side of it is those who emphasize just the love of God without the holiness end up with cheap grace. You know, people say, you got to give yourself some grace. I don't have any problem with that. But that's not what's the problem. It's when it comes together, then you've got this glory that appears, if you will. This presence of God, this weight of his glory that calls you to be more in the image of his son, Jesus. To be like him, which is what Romans says. To be in his likeness. To know God's love. And then that will cause is humility.
Right.
And humility is our weapon against Satan. That's our weapon. We need a humble church.
Right.
Early on in my ministry, somebody said, well, what's your goal in life? I said, my goal in life is to be a world-renowned, humble parish priest. I was going to write a book on humility and how I obtained it. No, it's something that just happens, you know. But it comes with when you're in the presence of God, and I believe that's what God is doing from Asbury, from Lee College, other colleges. And we're being taught something, and I believe in the CEC. I think we need to be ready now. I don't think it's coming in a week. I think it's here, actually. It's here. It's here in this room. God's moving in this room. Do you hear him? Do you see him? Do you see him? I know what it's like to be part of a renewal. Some of you here do too. I was part of the charismatic renewal. That's my whole experience of being Christian. It's from the charismatic renewal. I was also part of the prayer movement in New York. And actually part of the civil rights movement, which when I was a kid and was a part of, or was built, people don't understand it. It was a, you know, if you were here at that time, it wasn't a political movement. It was a religious movement. You look at Selma and the pictures from Selma or anywhere, it's all a bunch of clergy and nuns, you know? And they were Pentecostals, most of them. They were spirit-filled, and the Holy Spirit was leading. And if you went before they would do something, they were in a church. And they were whooping it up for Jesus. They were praising God and singing old spirituals and talking about Jesus setting them free. It's not the whole root of that. Because about that human dignity. So anyway, but I believe that the CEC, which is birthed out of that Pentecostalism, I hate to surprise the Episcopalians, of which I am one, was one, this isn't birthed out of Anglicanism. I got the left foot of fellowship from the Anglicans. This was birthed out of Pentecostalism, including your own pastor. Anglican roots. Bishop Adler wasn't an Episcopalian. He was Church of God. Joe Moses was Church of God. Randy Sly was a Methodist. You know, back in the early days, it was Pentecostals and Charismatics who discovered that the ancient church was actually Pentecostal and Charismatic. And said, we got to embrace this. This is what we've got to embrace. And I asked Bishop Adler early on, I said, well, why did you embrace the prayer book? He said, because it was easy. The Roman liturgy was too complicated. And the Orthodox, they couldn't figure out. So I said, we'll just do this. We can do this here, and you can actually praise God in the 79 prayer book. There's a section that says, here other songs of praise may be sung. I'm serious. I'm serious. But it was a sense, it was never, ever, ever any notion that you would remove that experience from who we were. We were never leaving something. Ever leaving something, we were adding something. Can I get that in our head? I left the Episcopal Church, so I know what leaving is. And I came in, I knew, I could tell from the very beginning that this wasn't the Episcopal Church. Because I had just come from that. Had liturgy, had sacraments, had purple shirts, all that stuff. But it wasn't the Episcopal Church. You know, I can tell you point blank, if you go to the Episcopal Church and you like this, you're not going to like it there. It's not. There's an ethos. There's a move of the Spirit. There's something spiritually different that God wants us to get a hold of. God wants us to look really with fresh eyes to see Acts 2:42. I'm not saying we got away from it. I'm not calling it. It's just God wants us to look. That's the first Pentecostal church, by the way. That's the first Pentecostal church. And they got bishops, supposed to fellowship with them. They got the breaking of the bread. They got prayer. Huh? Right? They got all the scriptures for there. And it's called to be... Now, somebody said last night, one of the guys here said, well, everybody claims to be three streams. That's right, but they ain't. You know? They're not. Some of them are two streams and a trickle. Or one stream and two creeks. What I'm talking about, as patron here, I think God's bringing this revival to have a mighty stream of the charismatic. A mighty stream of the evangelical. You know, people look at that, well, we're a little charismatic. Well, are you a little biblical? I'm full biblical. Full guns. And then fully sacramental and liturgical. And those streams come together. Come to Israel. I'll show you how they come together. We can actually go to where the streams come together into one mighty river. And it's that river that brings life. And God, I'm praying in this day that it rain. Let it rain. And I want to get out in the rain without an umbrella. You know, I just want to be in the rain. Let the rain fall. Let it come with us. And God is going to bring people to the church. You've heard all the anti-church folks say, you know, well, I'm not going to church because the church is full of hypocrites. And I go, not yet. There's plenty of room. In fact, the church is not only getting full of hypocrites, it's getting full of liars and fornicators and adulterers and murderers and thieves, and that's just the staff. Yeah. I believe God's calling those people. Are we ready? We're ready?
Yeah.
They're going to upset things. They don't know how to be us yet. They just know how to be them. And they're going to come. Our question is, you know, Jesus is going to come among us. Can we see, are we going to be able to see him? You follow me? We're going to be able to see him. It says, when was I hungry? When was I naked? When did I have long hair and tattoos from the top of my head to the tip of my toes? When was I homeless? When, you know? And I've worked with those type of people all my life. And I'll tell you something. Don't just nod. They're not very likable. They're broken. That's what they are. They're broken. You know, people say to me, well, we ought to open our doors and have them all over for dinner. Well, you go ahead. I'm not. They'll rob you blind. I'm not naive about it, but I'm saying they need to know the love of Jesus. They need his love like we do. I do. Yeah. That's the church that will be in revival. Like I said, I grew up in the Episcopal Church. Well, I was baptized at 1 month old, and I was low church. I wasn't very high church. I became more liturgical, actually, when I joined the CEC. And in my early days, the church was not in renewal, Episcopal Church. It was 1929 Book of Common Prayer. And if the service went more than 45 minutes, my father would complain all the way home from church. And so we grew up, and we had Lent, you know, because we'd follow the church calendar. I knew Lent. And I got into my head that at one point that Lent was the season of the year when we Episcopalians considered the possibility of sin. And a lot of people just basically avoided that by giving up things that they should have given up anyways, like smoking. That was a big one. Not smoke during Lent. And then everyone who was a real smoker said, except on Sundays, that's a feast day. Lent became a good time for diets. The only thing that we never gave up was alcohol. That made us Episcopalians. Yeah. So there was a joke once about a man who goes to hell, and the devil, one of the devils greets him, and they're walking along a room, and he's wailing, and he says, who's in that room? He says, those are the Catholics. And he said, well, what do they do? He said, they eat meat on Friday. They go down, there's a second door, and he hears more screaming, and says, who's in there? He says, those are the Baptists. He said, what do they do? He said, they got caught drinking and dancing. You go to the third door and said, who's in there? He says, the Episcopalians. He said, wow, what in the world could they do? He said, they ate oysters with their salad fork. Now, I grew up, I joke about my heritage. We knew the Ten Commandments. We knew. I had to memorize them to get confirmed, and we knew there was actually sin. And that list that you read in Romans, we knew all those. You know, we were supposed to do it. But there wasn't much doing anything about it. You know, nothing really changed. And again, I didn't want to become a holiness sect. There was an archdeacon and a bishop and myself sitting outside. Sounds like a joke's coming up, but it's really not. It's a true story. And we're sitting around a campfire, and we're having libations and talking. And the archdeacon and the bishop who came from holiness backgrounds. One was Jesus only Pentecostal, and the other was Assembly of God. And here I am, an Episcopalian. And they got in a discussion of what could get you sent to hell in their background. So, like, they all agreed from the holiness background, drinking got you sent right to hell. You drank, you're going to hell. And in fact, I swear I learned what they call a six-pack morality. Six-pack morality is this. If you drink and go to hell, right? You drink a beer and you go to hell, since you're going to hell, just finish the six-pack. Not a lot of people there, you know. And so they had other things. One of them was talking about no movies. The bishop was telling me the first time him and his wife went to a movie and they wore raincoats and put the cuffs up and hat down so nobody would see them. Football games. The other guy said, we couldn't go to football games. What in the world is wrong with football games? Cheerleaders. You start lusting after the cheer. I said, you're kidding me. And they went on and on and on. And we got to watch that. And what happened was that Christianity, what appeared to me, Christianity, a whole thing of Christianity, burst into this legalism that says to the world, you're not holy enough. You're not holy enough to become a Christian. Not become a Christian and God will make you holy. They had all the other way around. And what's happening in Asbury, these are Christian kids. This is a Christian college. Lee College is a Christian college. You know? This isn't happening at Yale or Harvard. This is at Christian colleges becoming aware of, I touch the love of God. That's the freedom that's going on there. And that they're hearing you're forgiven for the first time in their 20 years of life. That's amazing. That's amazing. But it's so clear in Scripture when Paul talks about whatever, don't do this and don't do that, He's talking about the love of God, the sacrificial, incredible love of God, his love. He doesn't say walk by law. He says walk by love. How? How are you to walk by love the way he loved you? And if you don't know that, you're never going to walk by it. So I believe that God is calling us, me, to understand more and more his love, how deep it is, how incredible it is, how it'll never leave. There's nothing we can do to get God to love us any less. And there's nothing we can do to get God to love us any more. You know, you're coming to church this morning, God didn't say, oh, I love you now. He loved you before you got here. Yeah. Well, I was really caught in sin, and then God loved me. No, he loved you while you were really caught in sin, or you wouldn't be here. You found the difference? And that's the message. That's the revival that's coming about. John 3:16, again, I'll give you my Greek, is really translated, not so much God so loved the world, but this is how God loved the world. It wasn't something that all of a sudden he said, I either got to destroy them or love them. Well, you see that. I saw a bumper sticker that said, Jesus is coming back and he's angry. No, he isn't. Not angry at all. He's coming back because he loves us. That's the way he came the first time. That's the way he's coming the second time. He loves us. And you hear me, I'm not giving permission to go sin boldly. I hate sin, so does God, because it kills you. You know? The wages of sin is death. God didn't cause death. We caused death. Yes. And we're good at it. We've murdered millions of little children. We're the one. Jesus is coming that we may have life. And I'll tell you, I don't know about you, I'm a grandfather. People used to say God is father. I think it should be our grandfather who art in heaven. Because, you know, grandfathers are horrible when it comes to, I'll tell another story. I might have told this here. My Charlotte, who's now, I think she's 12, the youngest of my middle daughters. We had a pool in the backyard. We were kind of a suburban neighborhood, and we had the Good Humor Man. Do you have Ice Cream Man? The ice cream truck. Good Humor Man, if you don't have it, has a little song. And they always come around at supper time. You know? That's when they show up. And daughter and her kids and my son-in-law, we're at the pool, and it's hot. And it's like 4 o'clock, and here comes the Good Humor Man. And the kids just get up, and they start running to the gate of the pool and turning to the mother, we want ice cream, we want ice cream, whatever. Charlotte, who was the youngest at times, runs a little, and then she turns around. And she comes over and she goes, Papa, can I have ice cream? And I said, you know your mother said you can't have ice cream. And I can't overrule your mother, honey. But next time, remember who to go to first. Christians need to learn that about God, right? Remember who to go to first. That's what God's saying to us. Come to me first. Come to me. There's a big voice. Do you hear? Come to me. I'm here. I'm in the room. Come to me. What problems you have? What burdens you bear? Whatever it is. Fear, anxiety, finances, help. Yeah, he's here. Here? See him, especially in the breaking of the bread. Let this morning be different when you come. Oh, I know. Look, I get distracted, you know, celebrating the Eucharist. I'm thinking about lunch sometimes. Amen? I mean, and we have to say, I want to see you, Lord. That's what you say. You're going to be known in the breaking of the bread. I want to see you when it happens. I want to see and say, behold the Lamb of God. I see you. I see you. And receive him. There's a prayer. Don't get Catholic anxiety. I'm not a Roman Catholic. That was my grandmother. You'd ask her, what church you go to? She'd go, not the Catholic Church. Okay. Called the Fatima prayer. And I don't know about Our Lady of Fatima. I went there, but somehow Mary showed up and she spoke to some people. And my whole thing when I was there was, and you can go and study this. Whenever Mary shows up, she always shows up on the same day at the same time. So it'll be first Thursday of the month at 4:00, Mary's coming, and people gather. Jesus, however, comes in whenever he wants. So anyways, I'm at Fatima, and she didn't show up. But I saw this prayer, and it says, oh my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, and lead all souls to heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy. That's revival. That's what revival is right there. That's why I love the crucifix. It's not a dead man on a cross. It's God, who is the God of love, on the cross. And every time I look at a crucifix, I'm reminded how much God loves me. And when we break the bread and we celebrate the Eucharist, we proclaim his death until he... Why his death? Because in his death, the sin is defeated. Death is conquered. The Orthodox say on Easter, Christ is risen from the dead, conquering, crushing death. That's what we proclaim. That we, the broken people here this morning, are going to be risen from the dead. It's not an improvement program. Self-help sections in a Christian bookstore are blasphemy. I'll tell you another blasphemy. I wouldn't call it blasphemy. That's a little strong. Error. I hear it from preacher all the time. You got to go forgive yourself. The reason you're here, I'm here, is that I can't. I can't do that. It's like lifting yourself up by your own bootstraps. That is physically impossible. You can't do it. And people have gone around, listen to me, church, if you're there, let me set you free. You cannot forgive yourself. That's what Jesus did. He came to forgive us. He can forgive us. It's the same way you can't love yourself. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. I think that really is translated. At least love your neighbor as much as you already love yourself. You know? And you probably love yourself too much. We need a little less selfishness. I had somebody come to some recovery, and I'm a big recovery person. So I'm learning how to be selfish. No, God, Lord, have mercy. Jesus came to love us. And when you receive his love, if you're not there, receive it this morning. Say, Jesus, let me know how much you love me. 1978, I was in a room in New York. I knelt down, actually put my hand on a television, said the sinner's prayer. And what happened? I wasn't condemned. I was like the woman caught in adultery. Can you imagine her? Here she's ready to be stoned to death. She's ready to, you know, because she's caught in adultery, and they throw her down at the feet of Jesus. They didn't know that they just gave her the biggest blessing that she's ever had. Don't you wish somebody would throw you down at the feet of Jesus? And he does that whole dialogue, but there's a moment. It almost makes me cry every time because it's weird. He looks at her. Imagine being. See, revival's coming. This is what's going to happen to some of you. You're going to find yourself staring into Jesus' eyes. And you're going to see. And he says, anybody here to condemn you? Neither do I condemn you. Walk in the freedom. Walk in that freedom. It's not creating a self-improvement program. That's not what Lent's about. If it is, you'll flunk. You don't want to flunk Lent. You know? It's not about giving something up, although that's a good idea. Get you aware of. I want to get you aware of how sinful you are. You know? You know, during the year, I usually don't eat meat on Friday. It's just a tradition I grew up with. And it's not a sacrifice because we have pizza, yeah. You know. You know, but during Lent, we try to do Wednesday and Friday. It never fails. Every Wednesday in Lent, I crave a Big Mac. I mean, it's really, driving up here was almost hell. Because you're because you're on I-75, every place you go, Burger King, Big Mac, healthy food, Chicago, nothing. What does that do? It gets you aware of. You can't do it. That's because I can't do this. But it's not impossible for God. Wherever you're at, brothers and sisters, it's not impossible. May the CEC move in that anointing. Revival, I think. May that be poured out here to be a light to this part of Georgia. Yes. Of that message. I'm telling you, it might not be understood, but they will see the mighty things that are going to be done here and around here. Well, thanks for inviting me. And more than that, just thanks for listening, letting me share a little bit of my heart about Jesus. It's all about him. Amen. Amen.